So again, we are in Revelation chapter 12 as we go through our study of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And we covered this a little bit last week. And as we mentioned, again, it's a very strange thing to read that a war broke out in heaven. Can't imagine that happening. But we know from verse 9 that the dragon is Satan. And we learned from last week, from Isaiah chapter 14, that Satan was a top angel in heaven at one time. And because of his pride, he wanted to be like God and be in charge instead of submitting his life to God. And apparently a number of angels chose to join Satan in his rebellion against God. And if we think about it, maybe many of us at one time, we may have believed in God, but actually we were our own God. We had a God in our minds that believed what we believed. If you understand what I'm saying. You know, a lot of people will say, you talk to them about God, and they'll say, "Well, I think God is this," or "I think God is that," which is the God in their mind, not the God of the Bible. You know, and also, before I came to know the Lord, even though I believed in God, I didn't know him. You know, I was in charge of my own life. I didn't submit my life to God. Really? I guess because of pride. But we see Michael and his angels fight this war in heaven. And remember, that was a one-time thing. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any wars. No family fights, no anything like that. Because then wouldn't be heaven, would it? We don't want to go to heaven and see somebody that we're like, "Oh, you're here?" It's not going to be like that. You know, so Michael fights this war in heaven against the devil and his angels. And let's turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. It's in the Old Testament. It's after Ezekiel. And the book of Daniel chapters are connected to Revelation. Okay. And so in Daniel chapter 12, we amazingly read, and his prophecy says, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble or distress, such as never was since there was a nation. And even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." And he says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Okay? So here, Daniel prophesies these things in the end times. And the time of trouble that Daniel refers to, a time of distress, refers to the great tribulation that's going to come upon this earth. And so back in Revelation chapter 12, Michael and his angels, they're victorious, and they cast out Satan and his demons to the earth. And after that, John says in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 12, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" So apparently this is a saved person loudly cheering as Satan, who notice is called the accuser of the brethren. This is not an angel. An angel is not a brethren. So the accuser of the brethren is cast out of heaven. And so again, when we do get to heaven, we don't have to worry about the devil or anyone else there that will accuse us or prosecute us ever again. Now down here, it's a different story. Have you ever heard the devil accuse you? Or say to you, "What kind of Christian are you? I can't believe you did that again. God's not going to forgive you. How many times are you going to do this?" Has he ever done that? No? I'm the only one? Okay, that's good. That's good. That's good. At least there's one other. But it's kind of funny how I don't remember the devil doing that before I came to know him. Right? The devil didn't accuse me because he had me in his grips. I didn't deal with the devil. I didn't deal with the flesh. I didn't deal with the world. Because I was in all those things. But what do you do when Satan accuses you? These accusations, right? We just read, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He not only accuses us, but it says that he accused them, the brethren, before our God, day and night. He goes before God and he says, "Hey," you hear their name Joe, right? No. "Hey, Lord, you see what Joe did?" So what do we do when he does that? Well, best thing is to admit it. Yeah, you're right. I am unworthy. Yeah, because there's no way to avoid the guilt and the shame of which he accuses us, but we then have to remind him, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to the death." And so we have to remind the devil that it's not about what we've done, it's about what the Lord has done before us. And that his blood cleanses us from all the sin. And we are no longer be judged or even accused before God. Right? If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many people here are holy? I want to see hands. One. How about blameless? There's going to be some altar call, huh? Why is it so hard for us to raise our hands? It's so heavy, right? Because we know ourselves. But our sins are not a sum of who we are. In John it says, for those who believe and call upon his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Children of God. And you know, we all have parents, right? No matter what we do, we can never change that we're their son or daughter, can we? You can't change that, can you? You can change your name, but you can't change that you're a son or a daughter of two people. And we're adopted into the family of God, and you cannot change that. You cannot change that. And so, God is the one who made us holy. And the word holy really means set apart. He set us apart from the world. And he has to make us holy and righteous and blameless, or else we'll never get into heaven. Sin is not going to get back into heaven. Once Satan and his pride and his devils, demons were cast out of heaven, there's no sin there, and sin will not be getting into heaven. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8, there is now no what? Condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. That's scripture. No condemnation. Again, I've used different illustrations like this many times. If you get some kind of ticket driving or parking, and you pay it, can the city come after you later on and say, accuse you of that same thing? No. Why? Because it's been paid in full. The city can no longer hold that judgment against you, can they? And if they do, you say, here's my receipt. So hold on to your receipts if you do get a ticket. But here's my receipt, paid in full. And so when the devil comes and tells you these things, you can say to him, my sins have been paid in full. And here's the receipt. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that mean we can go out and do what we want? No. That's abusing God's grace. And we don't want to go there, do we? But yet we're going to fall, right? But yet he says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So that's really, it's not about getting our salvation back. It's about getting our fellowship back with the Lord when we do fall. Now, if you can remember, some of you are a little younger, when you were young and you did something wrong, and your parents know, at least not in my house, there's no way I could go to my mother or stepfather and say, hey, can we go out and get some ice cream? What are you, crazy? So was I still a son? Yes. But was my fellowship broken? in with my parents because I disobeyed them? Yes. And when I tell them, you know, I was sorry for what I did. And now the fellowship is restored to me and my parents. And it's the same thing with the Lord. That's why a lot of times when we fall, we don't want to go to the Lord. We're ashamed to go to the Lord. But he wants the exact opposite. He wants the exact opposite. He wants us to go to him. Because his grace and his mercy are unlimited. But we don't go with just words, right? We go with words that are coming from our heart, that we're sorry. And somebody told me again one time that, you know, God loves showing mercy. I really had to think about that. He loves showing mercy? I have a hard time with that because I don't love showing mercy. That's the problem. God does. If he didn't, he wouldn't have sent his son to the cross. For the most wicked people on earth. If he didn't love showing mercy. Again, if it was me, this earth would have been gone. If it was up to me, this earth would have been gone a long time ago. But God loves to show his mercy. And so don't let your failures rob you of your joy in the Lord and what he has for us. Because the devil can do that. You know, and I'm not saying to look at sin as, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal because of what Jesus had to go through to have us forgiven. It is a big deal. And we're going to feel convicted. That's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. It's the devil that condemns us. There's a difference. When it's condemnation, you know it's him. When it's conviction, you know it's the Lord. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you about something, make it right with the Lord and get back into fellowship with him. Don't let the devil jump on your back and beat you up even more than you beat yourself up. But we're told here in verse 11, he says, they overcame Satan by the word of our testimony. Meaning to share with others what the Lord has done for us. Because people can debate different things, but they can't debate about what God has done in our lives and what he's doing. And lastly, it says they overcame Satan by not loving their lives to the death. How do we do that? Not love your life to the death. Well, loving the Lord more. Because we know what awaits us after this life. Absolutely. In verse 12, and the one rejoicing says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So the good news is for those in heaven because Satan is no longer there. But since he can't vent his anger toward heaven and God any longer, the bad news is he turns his hatred towards earth and attacks the people. And the details of this are described more in detail in the next chapter, but because this will be during the Great Tribulation, what John is talking about here, Satan knows he has a limited time. So who does he attack? So who will he attack? Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. What's he talking about? We went over that last week. This woman, right? In verse 1, John wrote, verse chapter 12, now a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, and under her feet, and her head in a garland of 12 stars. In verse 5, and she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So again, this child represents, and this woman represent, the child represents the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and the woman represents the nation of Israel. If you weren't here, you can go listen to our study from last week online. And so it's God's chosen people who Satan focuses his attacks on. Why? Again, because he knows that if he can wipe out the Jewish race, God can't fulfill the promise he made to Abraham and the people in Genesis chapter 17. What was his promise in Genesis chapter? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17 for a minute. And verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. He was childless at this time. No longer shall your name be called Abram, you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Talking about the future. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And so Satan turns his vengeance towards the Jews. But back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, it says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, we learned last week that when the Antichrist stands in the holy place in the temple and proclaims to be God, there will be a worldwide persecution of the Jews, beginning with those who are in Jerusalem and Judea. Many scholars, again, will believe that they will flee to Jordan or the city of Petra. In Jordan, where God will protect and preserve them from Satan's attacks for 3.5 years. How do we know? Well, in verse 14, it says, she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times and half a time. What does that mean? The time was 1 year. Times was 2 years. So that's 3 years. And half a time is half a year. So 3.5 years, which is the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Okay? And so when they flee, many of them will turn to the Lord and call out to him for deliverance and salvation. And in verse 15, and so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So again, very symbolic, but John pictures the attacks of Satan like being a great flood of water. And whether this is a real, literal flood or a flood of the Antichrist's armies pursuing the Jews, the point is made, God made an unconditional promise to preserve the Jewish people. And his promises will stand despite Satan's all-out efforts, which we talked about last week. Since Satan got Adam and Eve to fall in the garden, he's been attacking God's chosen people and still is to this very day. In verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. Again, meaning the nation of Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when the Antichrist sees that the Jewish people who have fled, that he can't reach them, it seems he turns this murderous rage on other faithful believers in the world. And throughout that time, God's people will suffer terribly in 3.5 years. And many of them will die because they refuse to back down from their faith in Christ. And I don't think we can even begin to relate what an incredibly terrible time it will be. And certainly we don't want to be there in the Great Tribulation. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. And Jesus says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Now when the Lord says there's going to be great tribulation that's never been seen on the earth, there's some serious stuff. And then he says in verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, those who go through the tribulation and die because of their faith, maybe these are the ones that John saw back in Revelation in chapter 7. Let's go there. If you remember when we did this study in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, John said, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed or dressed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And John says, and I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the what? The great tribulation. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Every tear. Many tears shed during that great tribulation. Many deaths. People will die because they weren't ready for the rapture. They weren't committed to the Lord, but they got saved during the tribulation. And they lost their lives for it. But yet we see there before the throne in white robes, cleansed from their sins. Now, as we come to chapter 13, know that in the Bible there, when these books were written, there were no chapter breaks that were just put in way later on to make it easier for us to read, and the verse numbers also. You know, so in here, really, when we get to 13, God willing, next week, John's vision continues into the chapter. And he's going to get into a little bit about the Antichrist, who we hear sometimes so much about or have been hearing about that. And, you know, for many years, there's been people who people thought, well, maybe that's the Antichrist. You know, I don't particularly believe that we'll see him. Maybe he's alive right now. But you know, I personally believe we're going to be raptured before the tribulation. God is going to take us out of here before that. But still, God has these scriptures here for us to understand, you know, what's coming upon this earth, that we can tell people what's coming upon this earth. And again, I don't know. You know, every generation has had its challenges and tragedies and all these different things. But every day now, it's something new, just like morally and spiritually, all this stuff going on at once. It's just like never before, never before, some of these things. And again, we read about, you know, Satan knowing that his days are numbered. And he's trying to take everybody, as many people as he can with him. But so is the Lord. So is the Lord. That's why he hasn't come back by now. Sometimes I ask, why, Lord, why? But again, that's being selfish, if you think about it, right? I mean, listen, like I say many times, I like life. all kinds of different foods God has given us and different things for us to enjoy. But it can't even begin to compare what he has for us. But he wants to save as many people as he can before that time. And so I selfishly can't say, Lord, come on, come now. But you know, and I'm glad he didn't come before 1978. Because then I would have been doomed. Doomed to hell. And so that's why. But his patience has a limit. His grace and mercy are limitless, but his patience, he has a set time. And when he comes, we want to be able to fly and be with him. So we got to know where we stand as sons and daughters of God. Again, maybe you did the same thing. One time you believed in God, but you didn't know him. You didn't have a relationship with him. I knew Jesus died, but I didn't realize it was for me. So, he wants us to be with him. And he's given us every promise to reach out and take hold of so that we can be.